reveal his message more fully. God's ways are past our understanding, but he chooses to use imperfect humans. I invite you this morning to turn to Luke chapter 4. We'd like to take some inspiration and challenge from the temptations that Jesus faced in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to read from verses 1 through 13. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So immediately after Jesus' baptism, he went into the wilderness, went alone, fasting, praying, and being tempted 40 days. We have three temptations recorded, but he was tempted 40 days of the devil. And he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus faced every temptation. Many of them in this time, probably many of them during his ministry. And these temptations here came of the devil. And I know sometimes we use the terminology, the devil tempted me. But we read in Job that Satan walks to and fro throughout the earth. Satan is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is with us at all times. Satan is not omnipresent. I believe he can probably travel at the speed of light. Supernaturally, in the spiritual realm, I don't believe he's limited to man's speeds. But I don't believe that Satan himself necessarily tempts every person. He has his legions of demons. And every man is tempted, drawn away when he's drawn away of his own lusts. We have that sin nature that's constantly drawing us towards sin. But Satan pulled out all the stops. He pulled out all his weapons. And for this man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Satan himself was on duty. Because as Prince of the Powers of Darkness, he was the closest to anybody who could take on Jesus. And yet he's not Jesus' equal. And we remember that Jesus was He was weakened in body and also weakened in mind. How many of us have been without food for 40 days? You know, you read of torture and prisoners and concentration camps and the tactics to wear down a man emotionally, and generally they use physical tactics. Physical suffering, starvation, near starvation. And so Jesus was in this weakened state and facing severe temptations. And then we have the three temptations recorded. Let's remember also that Satan comes both as a roaring lion and as an angel of light. Satan takes the whole spectrum and looks for our vulnerabilities. And on one hand, things look so good. On the other hand, intimidation. And Satan comes to Christ, and he offers him shortcuts, as we're offered so often today. Shortcuts. Shortcuts to glory. Shortcuts to fame. Shortcuts to satisfying those physical desires. Jesus, as Son of God, what did he lack? On earth, he lacked everything in comparison to what he had in heaven. We know that Christ, in returning to heaven, received everything and perhaps more. Jesus owned everything, but Satan came and offered him shortcuts to that. If you do this, you'll have it right now. You don't have to go through this path. You don't have to go through this suffering. You don't have to experience this self-denial, death, suffering, hunger, sickness, rejection. You don't have to experience it. You can have it right now. You can have the glories and the fame and the satisfaction right now. Keep that in mind. Keep that point in mind, the shortcuts that we're offered in temptation. So many times temptations are simply a shortcut, a false shortcut. You can have it right now. What you really, really desire, you can have it right now. And we're offered a false fulfillment through that temptation. Let's take a look at these three classes of temptations. I see here three, the temptation of bread or material things, the temptation of power, and the temptation of fame and reputation, praise of men, and so on. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. So Jesus was hungry after 40 days of fasting. It's hard to imagine the condition of the human body after that. Was it wrong for Jesus to eat? Well, number one, we have Satan challenging Jesus, if thou be the Son of God. And Jesus could well have been tempted to defend his honor right there. Of course I'm the Son of God. But this temptation of bread, the material, a natural physical desire, hunger, thirst, many natural physical desires we have that are not wrong. But what was wrong about it? Material possessions, money, they're not evil things. But what makes them wrong? In this situation, Jesus turning bread, stones into bread, would have served Satan's purposes of taking that shortcut. Stepping away, not denying himself, not would have been used in the service of the devil. And so many of these physical things, material things that we handle every day, all of them can be used in the service of God or in the service of the devil. They're not to be used for selfish purposes, Galatians 5. Verse 13 tells us, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by law serve one another." Not to use it for an occasion to the flesh. These things, the material things that God has created and called good, are not to be used selfishly, self-centeredness. Not to be heaped on me, but rather to be used to promote God's work. They're tools, they're instruments in our hands, and we're stewards of them. But we're tempted so often to that instant gratification. And I don't know what life was like 200 years ago. I'm sure there was much temptation to instant gratification. But we're bombarded with it now. Buy now, pay later. Instant foods. Pre-packaged, prepared foods. Just lining the shelves. Hard to find unprocessed foods almost. The majority is processed. Made to make life easier. To make it... We like instant heat, heated seats. Well, we don't need that in Honduras generally. But, you know, we like that start the car from the house thing. Instant. It's there. It's right at our fingertips. We like that instant messaging. We like an answer right now. And I think our lifestyle, our technology... Modern technology is, and marketing and all that is geared so much for the instant gratification. I want it, and I want it right now. And I'll pay for it later. It's okay if I have to pay for it for the next 5 years, as long as it's only $29.99 a month. I want it now. And Satan was pulling on that desire from Jesus. You don't have to be hungry right now. You can do this instantly if you're the Son of God. Jesus could have done it instantly. But he chose not to live that life of instant gratification. Just imagine what Jesus' ministry would have been like if he had chosen each time suffering came along to just make an easy road. Each time he got tired, just make that disappear. Instead of praying all night, perhaps just make a rainy day so the people wouldn't come so he could pray during the day. Jesus could have done that. But how effective would his ministry have been had he chosen that road to instant gratification? That shortcut to material satisfaction. Self-denial is a very important part of the Christian life. Self-denial, even with legitimate things, using moderation, whether it's shopping, eating, sleeping, working, recreation, social life. Moderation, self-denial. If you never tell yourself no, you're on very dangerous grounds. Even on legitimate things, if you never tell yourself no. Because sooner or later it happens on spiritual things. Well, material is so tied with, our response to material things is so tied with spiritual. But sooner or later, there are temptations that if we've never learned to tell ourselves no, the temptation comes along, a moral temptation. Pride, power, whatever it is. Dishonesty. And I have to suffer if I say no. And so I say yes. And I give in. And parents, we do our children a tremendous disfavor if we never tell them no. David gives us an example of that. The Bible says about, I forget which son it was, but his father had never displeased him by telling him no, something to that effect. Temptation came along and his son fell. His son was used to having everything he wanted as a son of a king. Parents, we do our children a tremendous disfavor if we do not teach them the meaning of the word no. We learn that pretty early on. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus told Satan right back, there are more important things in life than these material things. There are more important things at stake in this moment of fasting, this moment of temptation, this moment of consecrating his ministry, of crying out to God for 40 days, strengthening himself for the battle that was ahead, for the ministry that was ahead. Much more important things at stake than the material satisfaction of eating bread, of having a good meal and satisfying that hunger. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Again, Satan was offering a shortcut. Psalm 16:11 says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We have ahead of us as Christians pleasures forevermore. Every desire imaginable. God is willing to offer at his right hand when we get to heaven. But you will face temptations to shortcuts along the way. To live that life of ease, to accumulate that next item, to just not deny self at the moment. And so that phone call comes and we're so tired. We just don't feel like serving. That's real life. That's what we face. We would just like to stay at home in the recliner. Are we willing to say no to legitimate desires for the kingdom of God? And that offering comes and there's a need. We really would have liked to buy that, whatever it is. Are we willing to sometimes give up some of those things? Legitimate things. The second temptation that's recorded for us, not the second temptation Jesus faced, but the second that's recorded. The devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. There again, we can see the supernatural side, the spiritual side of spiritual realm that Satan is a part of, that he can show all of that. And I don't know if he was able to show the history of the world. Perhaps Satan was able to show the Egyptian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire that was currently in power. Perhaps he was able to show that whole spectrum. I don't know. But he said, Jesus, you can have all of this if you will fall down and worship me. And again, a shortcut. Jesus, who has all power, who is Lord over all, had willingly humbled himself to become a man, made a little lower than the angels. A man without power, a man without authority in the way that he had it as King of Heaven. But now was not the time. He still had authority. He still had supernatural authority here on the earth. But now was not the time. But this temptation of power, you can be king of all of this. It's mine. I can give it to you. Well, Was it really Satan's? It was only his because God had given him the authority for a season. But something that stands out to me is, if thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Something about power, something about authority that man desires, man aspires for. The disciples struggled with this. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? James and John's mother come to Jesus and ask, grant my request that these two can sit at your right hand. Positions of authority. Positions of power. The highest in the kingdom, second only to Jesus. That desire. But what comes with that? So often what comes with that is a falling down and worshiping something. So often men who aspire to those places of honor, those places of position and authority, they're really worshiping that position. Or they're worshiping themselves. There's an idolatry that goes along with that. If you fall down and worship me, do we face this today? There's a power and authority. Climbing the corporate ladder. Climbing the ladder. Wanting to be in charge. There's a power of wealth. Wealth has a tremendous power. We subconsciously give a respect to the wealthy. Somehow can feel that, you know, the amount of wealth can determine the worth of a person. This is humanly speaking. We tend to subconsciously categorize people, and wealth is a tremendous power. And we can subconsciously think that the person who is wealthy is intelligent, the person who isn't is not. And we can aspire to that, but it involves idolatry. Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. David was envious when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. But when he came to the temple and worshiped God, everything was put in perspective. When we take our eyes off ourselves, when we take our eyes off of the idols of power and put our eyes on God, it helps put everything in perspective, because the power of God as compared to the power of man, even the most powerful man today, the most wealthy man today, what will he be in 100 years? And even much less. No man can serve two masters. Do you aspire to reign? Do you aspire to have authority? Revelation tells us that we shall reign. We shall reign as kings someday. Let's not fall for the shortcuts and false hopes, false power. He that will be greatest in the kingdom of God shall be your servant. And then the last temptation here is the temptation of fame and reputation. Jesus was at the beginning of his ministry, or just before the beginning of his ministry. And Satan took him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, again, if you are, cast thyself down from hence. What was the purpose of that? Well, then he quoted Psalms, part of Psalms, that the angels will bear you up. They'll catch you before you hit the bottom. And just think, I think it's implying here, just think what a glorious beginning to your ministry this will be. Imagine this. The highest pinnacle of the temple, and I'm not sure how tall it was, 60, 70, 80, I don't know. It was tall. Humanly didn't stand a chance of survival falling from there. And just think, if Jesus would jump off of there and be caught up in land, just think of the following. Just think of the way people would talk. Again, being challenged to defend his honor, if you're the Son of God, that dare, I dare you to do this. Jesus was fully capable. He could do it without the angels' help. But it did not fit into God's plan. Be a glorious beginning to the ministry. Or would it? Think of Christ's ministry and the miracles he did. So Jesus went on to do hundreds of miracles. How many of those miracles were self-serving? Jesus deserved all glory. And he received glory. But you look at his ministry of healing and helping messy situations, people in need, people who could give. What could they give back to him? To heal so many different people, people who had been sick for 20, 30, 40 years, who had nothing. The woman who spent all that she had on doctors, she had nothing to give back to Jesus. Not a self-serving miracle. He was serving humanity. His purpose. And he suffered. He suffered with humanity. He sacrificed for our good day after day after day, giving up comforts for us. He could have had a glorious introduction, attention grabbing. And again, later in his ministry, faced with a very similar, where he realized that men were going to forcibly make him king. And he quietly slipped out another way. Christ was not interested in the shortcut to fame, to reputation. He was not interested in the praise of men. Christ spoke the truth day after day, even as his message became increasingly unpopular to many around him, especially to those in authority around him. He spoke the truth. He was not after praise of men, but I do always those things that please him. Our identity in Christ is proven by the fruit of the Spirit, not through signs and wonders. Faithful living draws the attention of people much more than signs and wonders. It's a much more lasting, it's a much more impact, it leaves much more impact on the life of people. Seeing faithful family living, faithful young people, faithful parents, faithful old people. Faithful living, the fruit of the Spirit, responding in humility, responding in meekness, responding in love, responding in self-sacrifice to many, many difficult situations. That's not the easy road to reputation. That's not the easy road to fame. But it's Christ's road. Do we make our decisions based on God's approval or on man's approval? And so often as we live life, I think every one of us does it. We tend to go with the flow. It's just part of, we tend to compare. We tend to make decisions based on what others around us are doing. And that can be good if we're influenced by good people. That's why we should surround ourselves with good friends. But our final basis needs to be, what is God's approval or disapproval of this situation, of this decision? So Christ could have, at this moment, he could have thrown himself off that temple, jumped off, come to a soft landing, walked away, everybody looking at him, everybody praising him, but thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There are other principles at stake here. We're not to, we don't need those signs and wonders. We don't need to tempt God in that way. We don't need to put God to the test. And Christ walked away from that temptation and lived a faithful life of service, doing miracles for God's honor. And what do we have now? That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth. And we have Christ in a position at the right hand of the Father. Who is more famous than Christ? What name is more well known? While many reject him. What name has transcended 2,000 years and change lives and hearts? And who will we be praising throughout all eternity? But that temptation was real. Jesus was still hungry. He was still weak. How did Jesus answer each of these temptations? It is written. It is written. It is said. Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, knew the Word of God. In his humanity, it's hard to know. With the supernatural things we see him doing, supernatural abilities of being able to know people's thoughts, being able to perform the miracles he did. What was stored in his finite mind? But at the age of 12, he was obviously a student of the law. He was astounding the doctors of the law, the learned ones. And at this time, I believe Jesus spent much time in the scriptures and understood them very well. And when this time of temptation came, he recognized it immediately. He knew who he was up against. Whether an angel of light or a roaring lion, Jesus knew. This does not fit with God's plan. And I believe that key for us so much is to know the Word of God, to recognize the true, to know the living Word, Jesus Christ himself, and to know the written Word. And as we do that, and we also sing, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Satan kept coming at, if you be the Son of God, casting doubt. Jesus didn't say, well, I think the Bible, no, it is written. Complete faith. There was no doubt. It is written, therefore it is true. The very words, the very message of God himself, it is written. But he had to know that. He had to know the Bible. And the better we immerse ourselves and know the written word, and the better we know the living word, Christ himself, the better we will be able to recognize the deception when sin is presented as something good. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. The word of God is, knowing the word of God is so key, so crucial, so necessary to recognizing falsehood. And of course, I'm glad for the brotherhood that none of us have all the wisdom in ourselves. That takes humility when we think we know what God is saying, and we have a brother that says, I think this means something else. And humility to work together, but that balancing out that the church does for us in helping us to recognize, it's such a blessing to have that. And so many times we can view that as a Spanish word comes to my mind, as a stumbling stone. We view that as something that gets in our way. But really, that God wants to use that for our good. So I'd like to encourage us this morning. Let's not take the shortcuts to those things that God has for us in eternity. Even legitimate things, many times, for the sake of God and his kingdom, we say no. I choose something better. I choose something more important. I choose to give up for the sake of God, for the sake of his kingdom, and to not seek the power that comes with authority, wealth, the fame, the praise of man, but rather to seek God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. May God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer.